not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram Naharam and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go to draw the water. Then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they've had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw more water and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she said, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as a room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of my master's relatives. The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother, Laban, named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell him what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man went to the house and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. But he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. So we're just moving to verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so that I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebecca and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebecca and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw the camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Sean. That was a big shift. Evening. Excellent. Excellent to be here with you all. Thank you to Will for the invitation to come and preach. When we were singing that last song, actually, about the faithfulness of God, yes and amen, I actually remember that John Aldiss preached on that passage 8 years ago at St. Nick's, and I was exchanging some messages with him yesterday, and I thought I'd convey greetings from John Aldiss. Those of you who knew him, God's been faithful to him in calling him from ministry to the law. It just seemed a nice way to start this sermon. I know he was dear to many of us here, but he's doing well. I haven't preached from the Old Testament for about 7 years now. I think actually when it was my last Sunday as a ministry apprentice, but it's been such a gift actually to spend time this week in this passage. And my prayer this evening is that God will speak to all of us in some way through this remarkable chapter really in Genesis. So I'll just pray for us as we begin. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather this evening, to be your people. Thank you that you are the same God who was with Abraham and Isaac and all those around him. Thank you that you are just as present and powerful now. I pray that you would speak to each one of us afresh this evening and help us hear what you're saying to us. Amen. So Genesis chapter 24, which I invite you to keep open, provides a rich and full narrative of how Abraham's son, Isaac, came to be married to Rebekah. It's an important transitional chapter in Israel's history that we're tracing in this summer sermon series by looking at the lives of the patriarchs and those close to them. Last week, Joy led us through the original call to Abram, or as he becomes known, Abraham, the father of many nations. This week, we're looking at how this promise of blessing is extended through Isaac, and future weeks will take us down that family line to Jacob and onto Joseph. As I mentioned, this chapter portrays a transition, a changing of the guard. In verse 1, that first verse, we read, Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. In the previous chapter, Abraham's wife, Sarah, has died after a long and eventful life. And Abraham emotionally and dutifully arranges for her to be buried. The end of Abraham's own life is drawing near, though, and he wants to do all he can to ensure that the blessing he has received from God continues within his family, particularly his son Isaac. I was speaking to a friend recently about times of transition, and he helpfully remarked how at times of transition, the different people involved in that transition invariably have different perspectives on events. And I was trying to think of some recent examples in Britain of times of transition. And being a sports fan, I'm sporting the yellow jersey today of the Tour de France. My mind went to all the different views people had of the Olympic Games in London in 2012. You know, from excited athletes and spectators to stressed organisers to apathetic or even cynical people whose commutes around London were busier than they were. Of course, the Queen's passing and the accession of King Charles has drawn very different perspectives too, depending on your own proximity or attitude towards the royal family. So I won't dwell any further on that at the risk of offending anyone, being divisive. But closer to home, those of us who are involved in leading and influencing in any way, whether in organisations, families, small groups, or other collectives, will know how important it is at times of transition to bring people together and to listen to different perspectives. And this is what I would like to do with this chapter of Genesis that we had read this evening, for us to listen to the different perspectives of those who became involved in events as Abraham is about to die. There are three main people, Abraham's servant, Rebecca, and Isaac, who are involved in this narrative where the hand of God is so clearly at work. And through them, we see many aspects of God's character, in particular his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness and commitment, which might help us navigate our own times of transition. So that's where we're going. So the first character we'll look at is Abraham's servant. And maybe he's a character we wouldn't expect to meet as a servant, but he's entrusted with this really important role of going back to Abraham's sort of native land where he'd come from to find this wife for Isaac. Now, clearly, this is a long time before the days of dating apps that a few of us might have benefited from today. I believe they're actually a God-given thing. But we should bear in mind that there are many cultures, including among some of our Christian brothers and sisters in the majority world, for whom arranged marriages are still the norm. While I believe that there are many good things about marriage, and for that matter, singleness, you'll probably be relieved to hear that I'm not going to preach on what this passage could be saying about relationships, but what I believe it reveals more broadly about the kindness of God. If you keep your Bibles open, verses 12 to 14 are what I want to focus on here. I'll just get them open for myself. So entrusted with this significant task for his master Abraham and trusting the promise that God will send an angel before him, if you look back to verse 6, the servant prays to God in verse 12, saying, "Lord, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham." The servant then goes on to ask for quite a specific sign, namely that a young woman will both offer him a drink and then soon after offer his camels a drink. If this happens, the servant prays in verse 14, "Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." So note the repetition of kindness here. If you've been around churches for a while, you might have heard preachers or seen writers talk about an important Hebrew word in the Old Testament, the chesed, which is used in both cases here. Chesed includes kindness and even stronger attributes, God's mercy and steadfast love. Chesed is used in the next book, Exodus, to describe God when he produces the Ten Commandments and then later reveals a degree of his glory to Moses. But this chapter of Genesis is perhaps the Chesed chapter in the Old Testament, since it appears most frequently here. God shows his Chesed, his kindness, goodness, mercy, and love instantly to Abraham's servant. Note in verse 15 that the writer notes that before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out. Here's where I hopefully have a few slides to show, just to give something visual to look at. First one for the art lovers in the house. So this is a portrayal of the scene from the French artist Poussin to help us, you know, visualize this. And if you're inclined to say, hang it in the Louvre, as people quite often do on social media, that's convenient because you'll find it in the Louvre. We'll focus more on Rebecca in a moment, but it becomes very clear that she is just the right person for Isaac. Perhaps to her surprise. I mean, she looks quite surprised there, I think, in this painting, sort of, oh, me, really? But it was her. Rebecca's arrival on the scene to attend to Abraham's servant is what we might call a divine appointment in clear answer to a prayer to God. Again, in verses 26 and 27, a little further on, Abraham responds by worshipping God. Praise be to the Lord, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. We see God's kindness and faithfulness in this important moment in the history of Israel. I'll just move that on to blank side here. I wonder if you can think of a time recently where you prayed and experienced a divine appointment based on the kindness of God. Maybe a perfectly timed, unplanned meeting in town with someone. I was reminded of a time nearly a year ago when I experienced something of the kindness of God. And I've got a little photo to show it. This was in St. Andrews. I was at a conference. If you want to know about St. Andrews, by the way, speak to Tanya Wallap, one of the church wardens here. She loves St. Andrews, practically a tourist rep in Newbury for St. Andrews. I was at this conference in St. Andrews, and one of the things I really wanted to do was to meet the professor who was going to be examining my work the next month. And I was praying for an opportunity to meet him and break the ice. And I believe by the kindness of God, on the second day of the conference, I was chilling in this square, waiting to go into a presentation, when the professor passed by unaccompanied, meaning that I was able to meet him in a relaxed setting. I mean, for me, this was a simple yet profound divine appointment that showed the kindness of God. The timing of the encounter between Abraham's servant and Rebecca was clearly more extraordinary, but today, knowing the kindness of God, we can still approach him in prayer and expect him to show mercy and grace to us, perhaps even through divine appointments. I'll just shut that down. Just have a sip of your water. So that was Abraham's servant. And now I want to focus on Rebecca. Although Rebecca does not know about Abraham's situation, she remarkably represents and continues the faithfulness of God and Abraham, marking her out as the ideal woman for Isaac. I'm a big fan of Richard Osman's House of Games, and he has a round, and I've got a little slide here, where the contestants have to try to find his imaginary perfect match out of two celebrities based on whether certain attributes belong to them. So in this example, one of Steph McGovern or Ben Shepherd was both awarded Young Engineer for Britain as a teenager and was a former Irish dancing champion. And it's up to the contestants to determine who that is and who, therefore, is Richard's perfect match. And in case you're wondering, the answer is the very talented Steph McGovern. Just put that down so we don't get distracted anymore. Because more seriously, I can see at least three godly characteristics that make Rebecca a perfect match for Isaac, which teaches things about her and God. Firstly, her hospitality. Rebecca's hospitality is apparent in her immediate offer of water, both for Abraham's servant and his camels, in verses 17 to 20. You might remember that earlier in Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah had showed hospitality to three divine guests. When they came, it turned out to tell Sarah that she was going to give birth to Isaac in spite of her old age. Secondly, Rebecca's willingness and obedience to go. She shows these attributes in verse 28, when she immediately runs back to her mother's household to tell them about Abraham's servant. And then again, much later in the narrative at verse 58. Evidently, a fair amount happens in between, and we skipped over some of those verses in the reading where quite a bit's repeated, but a few new things happen. And we're introduced to some other people, notably Rebecca's brother, Laban. Laban comes back into Genesis during Isaac's son Jacob's lifetime in even more detail, so I won't say much about him here, except to say that after he initially gives the green light to Rebecca returning home with Abraham's servant, Laban appears to backtrack slightly and wants to delay her departure. In the end, though, in verse 57, Laban decides to consult Rebecca about the situation, and her response in verse 58 is really decisive when he asks, "Will you go with this man?" And she replies, "I will go." Again, there's a sure parallel here with Abraham and his original call back in Genesis 12 to get up and go to the land that God showed him, for which the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament memorably praises Abraham, noting that he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Thirdly, Rebecca carries a blessing with her. In verse 60, we read that Rebecca is blessed by her family, and she goes off with Abraham's servants. Their words, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands," mirrors the promise that God makes to Abraham in Genesis 17, that he has been appointed as a father of many nations. Names are really important in Genesis, and the name Rebecca, or Rivka, as she's known in Hebrew, shares sounds with the Hebrew word for blessing, Baraka. Like Barack Obama, his name actually means sort of a blessing, I think. So you've got Baraka, Rivka, Baraka, quite similar sounds, which is quite telling, I think. So all these qualities mean that Rebecca is the perfect match for Isaac, the son of Abraham. And they're also characteristics of the God who is hospitable, obedient, and pours out blessings throughout the Old Testament, as well as in Jesus, the Son of God, in the New Testament, and still does today. They're virtues that we should want to cultivate in our lives and look for in others as we seek to extend the blessing of the kingdom of God today in the communities and contexts where we find ourselves. So that's Rebecca. Last person, Isaac. So Isaac doesn't really know all that much about this undertaking, although it's going to benefit him. It's curious, isn't it, that we don't gain his perspective on events right until the very end, and only very briefly there. And this maybe cautions us against inflating the importance of the patriarchs in the history of Israel. The focus in this chapter is more on the faithful actions of a servant and the obedience of a young woman, which I think is a great reminder that God uses all sorts of people to accomplish his purposes, not just the powerful or elite males. Nonetheless, we finally gain Isaac's perspective when Rebekah is brought back to where he's based in verse 62. Then in verse 63, we read that Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. As the note in our Bible suggests, there's an unusual Hebrew word here, but it's reasonable to visualize Isaac waiting patiently and remaining faithful in prayer to God. Before this in Genesis, although he's important, we see relatively little of Isaac. He does, however, feature in Genesis 22, where famously Abraham was tested by God and nearly had to sacrifice Isaac. But crucially, remember, God intervened and provided the sacrifice in the form of the ram. Perhaps still holding on to that day, Isaac appears to be expectant, though. And when both Isaac and Rebekah look up, something special has clearly come about through the agency of God. After hearing from the faithful servant of Abraham about what had taken place, Isaac then happily marries Rebekah, his perfect match. So from Isaac's perspective, this is a wonderful moment of consolation, comfort, healing, after losing his mother and in the process of losing his beloved father. Although his parents had happily lived long lives, there was understandable sadness for Isaac at their passing, and up to this point, uncertainty about whether through him the promise that God had made to Abraham would be able to be fulfilled. Isaac and Rebekah are happily the next generation of Abraham's seed that continues through Israel's history all the way up to Jesus. And through him, people of all ethnicities, including you and me. In the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul talks about the purpose of Jesus' redemptive work in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. And Isaac's really important, isn't he, in allowing that process to continue. As I start to wrap up, I see at least two brief applications from this new phase in the history of Israel for us today, many thousands of years on. Firstly, I think it teaches us the value of intergenerational work within our church community. Many of us have got a wonderful opportunity to invest in some way in the next generation next week with Holiday Club at St. Nick's. We should want to be inspired, to want to work with God, to see the next generation come to know him more intimately. And I'd also add that transitions are opportunities to give thanks for the faith of those in generations who've gone before us and to show love and care to them until they go to be with the Lord. Secondly, I think this chapter and those that follow remind us that there's sometimes opposition to the work of God. Laban makes things somewhat tricky for Rebekah and Abraham's servant. Indeed, the children Isaac and Rebekah produce, Jacob and Esau, have a complex relationship which involves fighting. More on that next week. But perhaps it's right to dwell on the challenging times that we're currently in as a church in this nation, facing increased external opposition and sadly some degree of infighting which call for continued prayer. We have a God who, as we've seen this evening, is truly kind and faithful, who still wants to bless his people, and who is fighting our battles like a lion. Just last quote. Many of us will know that famous quote about Aslan the lion from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, who represents God in Jesus Christ. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. The kindness, goodness, and faithfulness that God shows to Abraham and his servant Rebekah and Isaac in Genesis 24, and which God continues to reveal to us today, are worth holding on to. And with as much breath as we're able to muster based on our circumstances, I think they're worth singing about in times of transition.